If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of those red chairback Bibles. They're queued up for the most part. And as always, if you don't own a Bible and you'd like a Bible, feel free to take one of those red chairback Bibles home with you. Read it. Put your name in it. It's our gift to you. We want you to get in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. Matthew 10, starting in verse 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for the ministry that is going down amongst the Mayan people. Lord, thank you for the ministry that's going on here in Grand Traverse County. Father God, may we hear stories like what we just heard. And may you light a fire under us so that we might share the gospel of Jesus Christ with whoever you have brought to our minds that we need to share that Jesus came for them, died for them, and rose again so that if they put their trust in Him, they can have eternal life. Lord, I pray that as I present your word that I will decrease and the Lord Jesus Christ will increase. I pray that you will challenge us, you will bless us, you will transform us. Not because of clever words, but because of the power of your word. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen. When people attack you, typically, there's two responses. Most people respond in one of two ways. When someone attacks you, you either attack back, usually has to be a little bit stronger, right? So shock and awe. Or you run away, you give up, you just, okay, you back down. That's usually what happens. Now, as Christians, we're going to face some amount of attacks because of our Christianity. And so we're wondering the question is, how should we respond to persecution? What should Christians do when they're persecuted, when they're attacked? Now, like I said, there's two responses. Normally, it's to attack or to run away and give up. And neither of those options are good for Christians to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Let me pause here and say, when we're talking about persecution, we are not talking about you suffering because you're being a jerk. I talk to people all the time, oh, I'm suffering because I'm a Christian. And I'll probe them, and I'm like, okay, what's going on? What did you say? And then you find out, I'm like, dude, you didn't get fired because you're a Christian. You got fired because you're a jerk, right? You got fired because you're not willing to work with other people. This has nothing to do with Christianity. You got fired because of your life. And by the way, don't mention you're a Christian if you're going to be a jerk, because that doesn't do anyone favors. But we're talking about persecution when you're suffering because of the name of Jesus. And now persecution has a large possibility of categories. It starts from, okay, maybe you're excluded from things because you're a Christian or because you're trying to live up to the Christian moral ethic that Christ has called you to. Or maybe it's you've lost friends because of your Christianity, because of your faith in Jesus, or maybe you've been passed over for the promotion, or maybe you lost the job or never got the job in the first place, or maybe you have family members that have cut you off completely from relationship because you proclaim the light of Jesus Christ, or maybe people have threatened you physically or damaged your property as a result of that. Maybe they've threatened your life and your family. Maybe you've actually gotten physically assaulted. Maybe you've died. Okay, none of you have died, but That's the whole spectrum. It's a spectrum. And so I don't equate martyrdom over here with people are socially excluding you because you proclaim the light of Christ. But it still is persecution. And Jesus bore that out as we saw in Matthew 5 and 6. It's still persecution. It still hurts. Not as much as over here. But it still hurts. So how do we respond when we're persecuted? How do Christians respond? How should we respond? What should we do when we're persecuted? Because we can't do the typical responses. We can't attack back because, you know, Jesus said love your enemies and all that pesky stuff. And we can't run away either. Why? Because He's called us to shine the light of the gospel, the kingdom of God, to this lost and dying world. So what do we do? What should Christians do when they're persecuted? What should we do when we're persecuted? We turn to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 10. We see a familiar story where Jesus calls out His 12 disciples and sends them on a very specific mission. Read along verse 1. Summoning His 12 disciples, Jesus gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him. So Jesus, he comes and he summons these 12 disciples and he gives them authority over all these illnesses and diseases and sickness. He's about to send them out. And as we saw a few weeks ago, and we'll see here later in the text, the reason for those miracles then and today, I think, the reason for those miracles was to give validity to the messenger. They're going to proclaim, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. And to people who haven't heard this before, okay, whatever. Oh, wow, look, they're doing miracles. They have some sort of authority. It's to validate the messenger, or the message of the messenger, rather. So he gives them his authority. It's not their own. It goes through the list here. Usually in these lists, we see Peter on top, because he usually was the spokesperson. And often we see Judas on the bottom because, well, the text here already tells, it spoiled the rest of the story for us. Can you believe it? Spoiler alert, they didn't have that back then. Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So Jesus gives them his authority. And what's happening here with this text, it's really weird. At first, Jesus gives kind of like a historical mission to his disciples, right? So we're like, okay, this is just for them. But what happens, and this happens all throughout the Gospels, what happens is all of a sudden, as Jesus continues to talk to them, they're getting the sense this goes further than just this one short mission trip that we're going on. And then as we read it, we understand, wait a minute, this is bigger than just those 12 disciples. This encompasses all followers of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is kind of playing with that here. But he gives his disciples his authority. Just like he gives you and me his authority to do things in the name of Jesus, which makes no sense. I mean, we can bolster ourselves up and think that we're awesome. And we've seen this happen before. Some of you have probably gone through this. I know I've gone through this. Where you're trying to do things in the name of Jesus. You're sharing the gospel. Things are starting to happen. You're like, wow, this is amazing. Look what God's doing through me. Look what God's doing through me. God's awesome. Wow, look what God's doing through me. Look what God's doing through me. Wow, I am awesome. Look at what God is doing through me. Right? We get there. We get to that point. And we can't get to that point. Because God doesn't need you. At the end of the day, you're like a helpless little mouse. And he's sending you out into this massive world, and you're doing things in his authority. So I'm going to show you a brief video clip from the movie Aristocats, because I have children and I'm not allowed to watch grown-up movies anymore. But when Duchess the cat and her kittens are in trouble, it's up to a little mouse with no power to try and help them. See what happens. What Jesus' authority on us. We do things in the name of Jesus under his authority. And what does that what authority does this little mouse have? Nothing. He's got nothing. So much so that when he's running after the other cats and this guy is, you know, drinking wine in the middle of the day, he just sees it and he's like, okay, I'm nuts. I've lost it. I've lost it. That's what happens when Christ works through us. Is people see Christ working through us and they're like, wait, what? This person's pathetic. I mean, look at this list of people. There's like four fishermen. There's a tax collector, so a traitor to his own people. There's a bunch of losers there. And then things happen. Who are these people? They're nobody. Well, they're doing it in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ. Wow. This is what it looks like. So he gives them the instructions. Verse 5, read along. Jesus sent out these 12 after giving them instructions. Don't take the road leading to the other nations, and don't enter any Samaritan town. Instead, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, announce this, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with skin diseases, drive out demons. You have received free of charge, give free of charge. Don't take along gold, silver, or copper for your money belts. Don't take a traveling bag for the road, or an extra shirt, sandals, or walking stick. For the worker is worthy of his food. When you enter any town or village, find out who is worthy. Stay there until you leave. Greet a household when you enter it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace be on it. But if it is unworthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. I assure you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Okay, so it's a short-term missions trip here. He's saying, take this road, go into the land of Israel. He says, the lost sheep of Israel. Not to the Samaritan towns, not to the non-Jewish towns. Why? Is it because God's racist? No, because Israel was his people. They were the people that he made a covenant with to bring salvation to all the nations through. So he has to save them first. So he will move on to the Samaritan towns in the future, but for now, it's with Israel. And so he gives them all these instructions, says, well, okay, in verse 7, he says, announce this, the kingdom of heaven has come near. And how will people know that the kingdom of heaven has come near? By doing these miracles. It validates your message. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with skin disease. And he tells them, interestingly enough, don't take anything along with you, which is weird. Because I don't think this is a good, you know, short-term missions project thing. Like, just go. Go to the airport. Have nothing with you. Just hope you can board. Maybe beg for some, I don't know. I wanted to note too, there's this weird image. He says, when you go into a town or into a house, let your peace rest there. And then if they reject you, let your peace come back. And we tend to make it this sort of mystical, esoteric thing. Like somehow you're like, haha, here's my peace. Ah, give me all my peace back. That's not what it's not what's going on here. When you'd go into a household, you'd say shalom. So God's peace upon you. And they were declaring, yeah, God's peace be upon you. But if they reject the gospel message, if they reject that the kingdom of heaven is near, what you do is you shake the dust off your feet. When Jewish people in the first century were walking through Samaritan cities, it was considered unclean. And as soon as they'd get back into Jewish territory, they'd take their sandals off and they'd shake the dust off to say, all the uncleanliness has left me. And so Jesus is saying, give your peace, shalom. And if they refuse to listen to the gospel message, shake off your sandal on that town. And that's you declaring that they have rejected the gospel message. They're unclean. And they've rejected Jesus Christ. That's all it means. It's a symbolic act. But Jesus says, don't take anything along with you. Just go. Again, I don't think this is normative, but the need for the gospel message to go out is so imperative. It's just, you gotta do it. You gotta do it now. Right? We often try, at least me, and most of you, try to plan ahead as far as possible when we're making plans in life, right? But here, sometimes the need is so immense, you just do it immediately. For instance, when our daughter, Marley, I got a phone call at my office from the foster agency, and they said, hey, we got a placement for Marley, you've done respite care for her before, are you willing to take long-term care of her? I know you're going to need to talk to your wife, and I said, no, I don't. The answer is yes. And they're like, well, okay, talk it over with your wife. I was like, no, the answer is yes, just give me details. If it's tonight, we're going to do it tonight. If it's like this second, I will go pick her up right now. The answer is yes. Sometimes, you know, you just, I don't know what the details are. I don't know. It was the worst time in the world. My wife's starting a brand new job. You know, it's like, it's the worst time in the world, but it doesn't matter. The answer is yes. We'll figure it out. We'll figure out finances. We'll figure out plans. We'll figure out schedules and vacation. We'll figure all that out later. The answer is yes. And for those of you who don't know, she's back there now. She's our adopted daughter. Which I think is better than a natural born daughter, or child, because that one you didn't get to choose. All right, we chose her. or what else is it like? Like, those of you guys, well, most of you know, I'm going to Vietnam now, like once a year. When Kent, contacted me and said, hey, we're going to Hanoi. We need to train pastors how to be pastors and how to preach the word of God effectively. It wasn't like okay, let me mull over this for a few months. The answer was yes immediately. I don't know how it's going to all work out. I don't know finances. Thank you, church, for providing those finances. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how it's possibly going to, what are we going to do about childcare? What are we going to do? I don't know. The answer is yes, we have to. We have to. Because they've got 1,000 churches and 300 pastors. We've got to do it. So the answer is yes. Or 13 years ago, on a snowy blizzard day, I called up Kristen Norman. Well, she was Kristen Zisk at the time, and said, hey, church is canceled. Want to go out to eat? She didn't think about it. She just said, yes. Why? You have to ask. The answer is yes immediately. You don't have time to plan. Just say yes and do it. Okay, the other two are valid, but that's what's happening here. Just do it. Just go. That's where the gospel ministry is. So he's sending them on this trip, and it's like, okay, wow, yeah, God's going to provide for us. We just got to go. I mean, sometimes you have to plan. Most of the times you want to plan, but sometimes you just got to go. So they're like, okay, we're going to go. This is going to be great. High fives, raising the dead, healing out sick. Everything's going to be great. Can you imagine the disciples here? Like, woo, yeah, it's going to be awesome. And then Jesus starts talking about this mission, but I think the rest of their lives too. They're all excited. But then he starts talking about how difficult it's going to be in persecution. What should Christians do when they face persecution? Verse 16. Look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Wait a minute. Remember he said, I'm sending you to the lost sheep of Israel? Now he's just flipped that metaphor. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as serpents and as harmless as doves. Because people will hand you over to Sanhedrins and flog you in their synagogues. Beware of them. You will even be brought before governors and kings because of me, to bear witness to them and to the nations. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you should speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour, because you are not speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will even rise up against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be delivered. When they persecute you in one town, escape to another. For I assure you, you will not have covered the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, or a slave above his master. It is enough for a disciple to become like his teacher and a slave like his master. If they called the head of the household Beelzebub, how much more the members of his own household? So, things get rough here quick. Jesus says, yeah, okay, you're sending out the lost sheep of Israel. But really what it's like is, you, my disciples, are like sheep, and I'm sending you out to wolves. Wait a minute. Someone on your phone, YouTube, look for a YouTube video of a sheep attacking a wolf. You're not going to find any real videos on that because it doesn't happen. What happens when the sheep goes out to a wolf? Lamb chops, right? You're going to get eaten alive. Wait, I didn't sign up for this. No, and I'm going to send you. Be shrewd, be wise, but I'm going to still send you. You're like sheep out to the wolves. I'm sending you into the world of darkness, and you're going to shine the light of the gospel, and there's nothing you can do but shine the light of the gospel. That's the problem when you go into the world of darkness as a Christian, is you've always got the light of the gospel with you, and you're like, yeah. Right? It still shines when you're in complete and utter darkness. They know that you're a Christian. They don't want anything to do with you. They will persecute you, he says. They will whip you, flog you. You'll be brought before governors and kings because of me. He says, but don't worry. The Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. The Holy Spirit will come and speak through us in those moments. Brother will betray brother. Your family betrays each other. And Jesus says, look, you're not above me. They called me Beelzebub, the chief of the demons. They called me Satan. If they think I'm the enemy of their souls, they're going to think you're the enemy of their souls. What you didn't realize, church, maybe some of you did, most of us don't, when we accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's not all like puppy dogs and kittens, and it's not a greeting card. You signed up for a war. You did. You signed up for a war. You are a soldier in God's army. And our battle isn't against flesh and blood. It is against the dark forces of this world. It's against sin, Satan, and the world. You signed up for a war, whether you like it or not. There's no getting out of it. And why is it a war? Because we come with the light of Christ, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we bring it into this dark world. And what happens often is that people who are in darkness, enslaved to their own sins, as we attack sin, as we attack Satan, as we attack the world, what do they do? We'd say, hey, we've come to set the captives free. And they'd, yay! That's not what happens. Because when you're enslaved to sin, pick a sin, any sin, I don't care what it is. When you are enslaved to sin, you're blind that you are even enslaved to sin. In fact, you start to get your identity from that sin. I don't care what you're talking about, if it's a sexual sin, if it's a drug or a chemical addiction, I don't care if it's pornography or whatever. You begin to get your identity based on that sin. And when you come and you say, I've come to set you free from that sin, what the world hears is, oh, you're attacking who I am. It's like, no, that's not who you are. You're enslaved to that. Christ has come to set you free and give you a new identity. But what do? They attack us. And so what do? We do one of two things. We attack back. Rah! Just reference Facebook, political stuff. Or we run away. Like, oh, that didn't work. I'm never doing that again. Jesus says, no, you don't have an option. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Like sheep among wolves. You had no option. No matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, you have no option. You are a follower of Christ. You are a disciple of Christ. So how should Christians respond to persecution? What should we do when we're persecuted? When we're persecuted, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit so that we can faithfully endure. Not attack, not run away, but continue to share the life and the light of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in word and in deed. We can stay the course, because that's not normal. It's too stinking hard. Sheep cannot possibly survive amongst wolves on their own. But we're told here, look, just don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Spirit of your Father is going to speak for you. He's going to put words into your mouth. You can't do what Christ has called you to do. You can't fight this world of darkness under your own power. You will either attack back or you will run away. You can't stay the course. It's impossible. Sheep cannot overcome wolves. They can't. They can't. And that's why we need God the Holy Spirit to empower us. It gets worse. Verse 26, therefore don't be afraid of them, since there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered, and nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim in the housetop. Don't fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs on your head will all have been counted. So don't be afraid, therefore. You are worth more than many sparrows. Okay, now it's crazy talk, right? He's like, don't be afraid of them. They can kill your body. Sheep, don't be afraid of the wolves. They can kill you, but be fearful of God who can kill both the body and soul in hell. And then Jesus softens up. Look, your heavenly Father loves you. He knows the sparrow. He cares about the sparrow, which doesn't really matter. Cares about you. Cares about you. How many of you are afraid of spiders? How many got a spider fear? Go ahead. Let's be honest. Yeah, I know, Steve. I was thinking about you when I was coming. Yeah. All right. Imagine you find that guy crawling up on you. Now go ahead. Put that one up. Imagine you see that one crawling up on you. Horrifying, right? If you scream, man, if you scream like a girl, I understand. Because you have every reason in the world to be terrified of that thing. That's a honking huge spider. That's crazy. That's scary. Now, with that still up there, I want to tell you a story. So, that I understand if you're scared. I'm not like a really, oh no, a spider, scary kind of guy. I'd freak out if that thing was crawling up me, and I think I should. That's scary. It can do some serious damage. Now, a number of years ago when I was working at a welding supply store, one of our customers was this art foundry, Talix Polish. And we would go there, and it was one of my favorite stops, because usually you go to, like, all the rough welders, and they're like, and cursing at you, and, like, threatening to beat you up, and, you know. But there, it was all artsy-fartsy people. Those are my people, right? So I'd go there, and they'd always be working on these huge, wonderful, beautiful things. And I went there for, like, weeks and weeks on end, and they had these like, long conduits, kind of like this on the ground, everywhere, these long conduits. And I'm like, what are you guys working on? But I never asked because whatever, I was shy or something. And I was just like, what is going on? This is weird. I was waiting for the final product. And I finally go one day, and there is absolutely nothing in the warehouse. I mean, the warehouse is like four stories high. There is nothing anywhere in the warehouse. And I go over, and I go over to one of the welders. I'm like, Dutch, what? You guys taking the day off or something? What's going on? There's nothing going on. And he's like, oh no, all of our stuff's still here. I'm like, what are you talking about? He's like, look up. And I look up, and this is what I see. Go ahead, put that up. Giant spider statues. I mean, that's what the conduits were. There were the legs. They manufactured like eight of these things. And so, I mean, I am to scale. That's how big I am in comparison to this. I mean, I'm not afraid of spiders, but I looked up and was like, oh, right? It was all around me. Now, if that thing was real, you better believe you got to be scared of that thing. Because that's horrifying. Oh, it's my wire connection. Haha. Okay. It's horrifying. Absolutely horrifying if that thing was real. And can you imagine that thing was real? And don't think like Hollywood, because when things get bigger, they just get like slower for some reason. I don't think that's how real life works. Usually, right? And you're like, just run! Run away from it! Right? Oh, how could it possibly kill anyone? Just run! Could you imagine if that thing was as fast as a regular spider? The image that Jesus has given here, he's like, look, yeah, okay, you've got these scary, like, big spiders. But there's something bigger to be scared of. You should be more scared of that one than the little one. In a much larger way, obviously, because this is just a metaphor. He's saying, look, yes, people can kill your body. But God, who is sovereign over all, who can control all things, he controls your eternal destiny. He knows when it's time to die. And he will bring his children back to life when Jesus returns. You will live forever in the new heaven and the new earth. You'll be fine. Fear God. And when we talk about fear of God, we mean respect, but we also, I think, mean a little bit of fear. Because He's God, and He's bigger than us. I think I'm understanding the fear of God through my children, who when all of a sudden I get a deeper voice, knock off the whining, just like that, not too crazy, they start crying. What are you crying for? I didn't yell. You want to hear me yell? Right? What's going on? Well, because they're scared, because dad's, from their perspective, big and scary. Because they respect me. They understand that I have a power that they don't. Even more so, we have a God who is massive and big. And He's in control. And He loves you. He's stronger than the forces that want to destroy your life. How can we possibly stand up under this persecution? What should Christians do when we are persecuted? And you will face persecution. If you're a follower of Christ, you're already in the army of light, and you will face persecution. It's a promise. It's not a maybe. When you face persecution of any kind, you need to rely on the Holy Spirit so you can faithfully endure. Because you can't do it on your own. It gets more impossible. Verse 32, therefore everyone who will acknowledge me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Don't assume that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. The person who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The person who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone finding his life will lose it. And anyone losing his life because of me will find it. So Jesus, when he talks about the sword, it's a metaphor. Obviously, Jesus is not calling us to take up arms and attack our attackers. It's a metaphor. He's saying the gospel will divide families. Many of you know, as I'm looking around here, most of you know, I have close family members in my immediate family who the gospel of Jesus Christ has divided us. And even if we have conversation, the first thing that's mentioned from the non-Christian party is always something deriding Christ. They think they're attacking me that way, and it hurts even worse because they're attacking the God of the universe. Jesus says, I'm going to bring a sword. The gospel is so powerful it will divide even families. And that's hard. It breaks our hearts. And Jesus says, basically what he's saying here is more than even your own family, you have to follow me. I'm more important than even your own family. Your family says go this way and I say go that way, you go that way. I have greater authority in your life than even your own children or your parents. Jesus very famously says, anyone who doesn't take up his cross daily and follow me is not worthy of me. Die to yourself. Verse 39, anyone finding his life will lose it, and anyone losing his life because of me will find it. My son Matthew, almost 2, for some bizarre reason, loves spoons and shovels. I don't get it. I don't understand it. He loves spoons and shovels. And not only that, but he likes to hoard things in his arms. Right? And so like he will grab as many spoons and shovels and toys as he can, and he's like carrying them around and stuff. And I think it's because if he's touching them, no one else can play with it, but he can't play with it either because he's got so much in his arms. And he's like, ah, it's all mine! Ha ha! And so he's carrying this stuff around, and every so often when he does that, I'll go up to him and I'm like, hey, Matthew, you want a hug? And kind of... So he'll come and try and do a hug thing, right? And he'll come up to me and he's like, and then half the stuff falls. Oh, right. So then he goes to grab it all up, and then the rest of it falls. And he's like, trying to ratchet it up. He finally gets it, and I'm like, come on, give me a hug. Come on, give me a hug. And he's like, Most of the time, he'll just be like, no, and just walk away. Sometimes he'll drop it and grab me and embrace me. But he's holding on to all this stuff, and in order to embrace me, what does he have to do? He has to let it all go. And it's just spoons and shovels. It doesn't matter. In the long run, it's spoons and shovels. Who cares? Just let it go. That's what our life is. We are holding on to our lives. And I've got my career. I've got my relationship goals. I'm respected by the right people. I've got the right hobbies and all this stuff. I'm holding on to all this. And Jesus is saying, come to me. Lose your life. It's nothing compared to following Jesus Christ. Come embrace me. And what do we do? No! My shovels and spoons! Are you mad? Just, if you're holding on to this, you're going to lose everything. All you're going to have to show for is shovels and spoons, and they don't matter! What matters is eternity. What matters is a relationship with the God of the universe. In the long run, what matters more in a little child's life? That they have a bunch of stuff? Or that they have a loving father who cares for them through their life? If you don't believe me, ask someone who didn't grow up with a loving father in their household. I don't mean an abusive one. A loving father in a household makes a difference. Ask someone, and many of you are in that case, who didn't grow up with a loving father. Which is better, having a bunch of toys, shovels and spoons, or having a loving father? Just lose it. I want my dad. Jesus is saying, lose your life. It doesn't matter. You think you have a good career. You think you have a good life. You think your hobbies are awesome. Forget it. Lose it. Lose it all, and I will give you a new life. I will give you a better life. It's not going to be an easy life, but it'll have meaning. It'll have purpose. The things you do in this life will stretch into eternity. They'll affect the world forever. I don't know about you. I've gone through that in my whole life. I'm like, this is what I'm doing, Lord. And he's like, oh, that's interesting. Dead. Oh, okay, Lord, this is what I'm going to do now. No. Oh, dead. Oh, Lord. He just kills all my dreams. Because he says, your dreams are pathetic. I'm going to give you a better dream. I'm going to teach you not to live for yourself and not to live for shovel and spoons. I'm going to teach you to live for Jesus Christ, the Lord over all. But even there, when we're facing family, how can we endure? What should we do when we face persecution, even from our family? We need to rely on God, the Holy Spirit, who will enable us to faithfully endure. Finally, Jesus closes with this. The one who welcomes you welcomes me, and the one who welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. Anyone who welcomes a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who welcomes a righteous person because he's righteous, will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives just a cold cup of water to one of these little ones because he is a disciple, I assure you he will never lose his reward. This is, I will bless those who bless me, who bless you. There's a reward for this. So what should Christians do when we're persecuted? What should we do when we face legitimate persecution? When we face persecution, wherever it is on the scale, wherever it is on the spectrum, when we face persecution, we need to rely on God the Holy Spirit so that we can faithfully endure. Because we are going to go one of two ways when you face persecution. Come on, I've had my tires slashed, right? That's persecution. Why? That's money. And also, I had to get a tow truck. More money, more time, more energy. Like, is that persecution like over here being martyred? No, it's down here, but still. Just give up, right? Or attack back. Oh, I know who did it. I'm going to get their tires. I'm not just slash one of their tires. I'm going to slash all four. That's not what we're called to do.
Oh, I'm just going to give up and I'm not going to say anything.
That's not what we're called to do either. We're called to go and be children of light and say, the gospel of Jesus Christ still applies to you. No matter how much you hate me, I will show you the love of Christ. I will tell you the gospel. Repent and believe in the good news of Jesus. Repent and believe that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again. And it's coming soon. That's hard to do. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it when your job is on the line, when maybe your house is on the line, when your family is turning against you. You can't do it on your own. You can't. You will fail miserably. You will either attack or you will give up. You can't do it on your own. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to empower you so that you can faithfully endure. When you face persecution, you need to rely on the Holy Spirit so you will faithfully endure. You signed up for a war. It will be hard. It will be excruciating. And let me leave you with this. If being a disciple of Jesus is easy, you're doing it wrong. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you that this sermon of Jesus was recorded so that we too can know how to be your disciples. This is hard, Lord. It's impossible. We can't do this. We cannot be sheep victorious over wolves. We can't be little mice that have victory over a bunch of angry alley cats. We are powerless on our own. So God, the Holy Spirit, I'd ask that you would come and empower all of us. I'd pray, Lord, as this church faces opposition, whether they are in school or whether it is at their work or even in such an intimate place as their own family, that, Lord, the first thing we do is drop to our knees and ask you for your strength and your power to faithfully endure, to continue to be a witness to Jesus Christ, to continue to say that, yes, God loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son. Father, may we always have the gospel of Jesus Christ in our minds, in our hearts, on our lips, and in our actions. We can't do this on our own, Lord. Help us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.